Well, Saints, God bless you. Welcome to the Wednesday night study as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel. Tonight we are going through both chapters 8 and 9 as we continue to look at just the heart of David. Let's just pray and go before the Lord and we'll jump in the study. Father, we are asking that you would meet and minister. You would draw us to an understanding of your heart. Draw us to an understanding of just your grace and your goodness, Lord. And just as we begin to look at just the further acts of David as he continues to worship you and honor you and just seek to be used by you, Lord. And so speak to us in this way, knit our hearts to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in last week when we went through 2 Samuel chapter 7, we had seen that David kind of had this heart. He sort of had this mindset to say, Lord, what can I do for you? You've blessed me all around. What can I do for you? Well, in chapter 8, he continues kind of in that vein where he's seeking, what can I do for the nation of Israel? And so he pursues peace all the way around Israel as far as God just opens up the borders. And then in chapter 9, he's going around, he's looking, he says, what can I do for others? And this is where we begin to see his ministry to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. And so just keep in mind that these are kind of parallel chapters. The first chapter 7, what can I do for God? Next chapter 8, what can I do for the nation? And then what can I do for others? And so keep in mind that when we are here in chapter 8, that the very center, Jerusalem, has peace. And so the middle part of Jerusalem. So David begins to expand the borders. And so we're going to see him as he just goes further, and he goes to the east, he defeats the Philistines. He then goes to the west, he defeats Moab, he goes to the north, and he defeats the Armenians and the Syrians, and then he'll eventually work his way down to the south. And so where he takes on the Edomites. And so he expands the borders. And so what we're going to see is the east, the west, the north, the south, as we just begin to journey through this 8th chapter. It begins this in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah from the hands of the Philistines. So when we look to what David is doing, initially we see that he's going in the direction of the east. From Jerusalem, you go east, you go to the Philistines, and he then begins to, and what I love is this, he subdues them. He doesn't utterly wipe them out, but he subdues them. And so keep in mind that they're still an active remnant kind of that moves on, but it has the Philistines have no power. And in the same way as David is attacking the old enemies of Israel and he's subduing them, the same thing is what God does to our old man, our old nature, that he gives us victory and he subdues it. And so we recognize that there is this authority that God has given to David. There's the authority that he's given to the Son of David, to Jesus Christ. And then he gives us that same ability to simply say, you know, we have authority over this. I can subdue the old man. And so amazingly that we see it, David, he attacks the Philistines. And when it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 8 that he took Metheg Ammah from the Philistines, there's a passage that you should just maybe jot down, be aware of in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. Parallel passage, but it simply declares after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hands of the Philistines. And so we recognize that what David is doing is he, where it says Metheg Ammah, that we understand that it would be Gath. And so just another name for Gath. And keep in mind that this is that city in which back in 1 Samuel chapter 27, where David is fleeing from Saul. And what happens is there in the first verse, David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and to seek me any more in the part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Verse 2 says, David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And verse 3, so David dwelt in Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household, David with his two wives. And so we understand that at one point David had put himself under Achish, the king of Gath. Now he subdues Gath. And so whether Achish is still the king, we do not know, but we see that here when David becomes the king and now the Israel itself has this peace, he now pursues the enemies of Israel and he begins to subdue them, beginning with the East and the Philistines. And then in verse 2, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. And once again, we see that here, David goes now to the west. As he goes to the west, he takes on the Moabites. As he takes on the Moabites, he subdues them as well. Now, what he does to the Moabites very uniquely is he takes the Moabites and those that he had captured alive. He makes a line and he divides that line into thirds. What he does is he takes two-thirds of that line, he kills them, one-third of the line he keeps alive. And uniquely, if you remember back in 1 Samuel, there in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, what we remember is this. In 1 Samuel 22, beginning verse 3, David went there from Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. There is tradition within just the Jewish history that Moab had either mistreated his parents or had killed his parents. And so David has this special bone to pick with Moab for whatever reason when he does defeat them as he goes and he takes on the western side. And then he begins to take the captives. And what he does with the captives is he simply makes one line, divides it into three, two-thirds die, one-third he remains alive. And the rest is just simply there to bring tribute to David. So that David has subdued them. They no longer have a power. David has defeated their armies. He then, you know, took two-thirds of those that he had captive, you know, had captured alive. Those are now dead, and only one-third of that army then has remained. So they still have something to protect themselves from certain areas, but they have no strength over David. And so David now takes on, and he has conquered the east with the Philistines and subdued them. He now subdues to the west to Moab, and now he moves to the north, which is verse 3. So David also defeated Hadadzer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. David also hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadzer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants, and they brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that belonged to the servants of Hadadzer, and he brought them to Jerusalem, and also from Betah, and from Berathai, cities of Hadazar, David took a large amounts of bronze. So what happens is he now moves to the north. And as he's moving to the north, he now begins to take on just this area of the Armenians. And so as he begins to do so, he takes on Hadazar with the Armenians. And of course, this is that area that is now modern Syria. And keep in mind that as he does, the Syrians in verse 5 come to help. The Syrians came to help him. And so what God is doing is he's taking all the northern powers and he's bringing them together as David simply takes on Hadazar. And what he does, verse 4, he takes from him 1,000 chariots. And then there's a discrepancy here. The New King James says he took 700 horsemen. The probably the translation is 7,000 horsemen. So as he has 1,000 chariots, it doesn't make sense to have less horsemen. And so you have, I do believe that there is 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. So the higher the power of the instrument of war, the less the numbers. And so we see here that David goes and he does take on the Armenians. And as he does so uniquely, according to Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, he doesn't multiply the horses. And so he literally hamstrings them. He realizes, I can't leave these horses here with Hadazar. I can't leave them with the Armenians, and I can't take them with me. I don't have that kind of room. I don't kind of have that ability, and I don't need them. And so he doesn't just simply take for taking sake. And what he has to do is he has to very strategically limit the resources. And so he hamstrings them. The horses are now good for nothing. And so he then begins to conquer the northern territories. As he conquers the northern territories, what we begin to see is as the Syrians of Damascus come to help Hadadzar of the Armenians, what happens is David also now wipes out 22,000 of the Syrians. And so we see massive amounts of loss. And so you have 1,000 chariots, you have 22,000 foot soldiers, 7,000 horsemen. And so you have these 20,000 foot soldiers. And then with the Syrians, another 22,000. Just David here sees no fear in what kind of power they have, what kind of armies they have. He just simply is just going before the Lord and said, how can I benefit the nation of Israel? How can I benefit the nation? I want to give them peace all around. And so this is what here David begins to do. As he does so, he simply takes the gold, he takes the silver, he takes the bronze. And so, and then of course, in verse 7, he brings them back to Jerusalem. And as scripture says, he just basically gives it to the Lord. And so in verse 9, we see that there is another king up there in the area of Syria. And what happens is you see here Toi, the king of Hamath. Hamath is about 100 miles north of modern day Damascus. And so this one king in the middle of Syria was actually at war with Hadadzar of the Armenians. And so as he goes after, as David now takes on Hadadzar and win, we see that in verse 9, when Toi, the king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadzar, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him. And so as the son of Toi comes, he greets David, he blesses David, and in verse 10 it says, because he had fought against Hadadzar and defeated him, for Hadadzar had been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of bronze. Verse 11, King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and the gold he had dedicated from the nations which he had subdued. So as the nations are paying tribute, David himself doesn't take it to himself. He simply says, God, this is your work. This is your resources. This is for you. And of course, we understand that David, in that last chapter, he can't build the temple, but he can do everything he can to provide for Solomon to build the temple. So as he's attacking these nations around them, giving a greater security to Israel, as the borders are expanding, the nations are being subdued, and he's still leaving them there to tend to the land. He's leaving them there so the land doesn't become barren, but yet he's taking tribute to them. Amazingly, what David is doing is, because he's taking this amazing amount of territory, that we understand that anyone who has to travel from the north going down to Egypt, or from Egypt going north, they have to travel through David's territory. And so David himself is going to be able to pay taxes, or have taxes paid to him, for the people who are traveling. You're traveling through my area, you're going to pay taxes. And so sort of like a toll road that's down there in Illinois, you're going to travel through this, you're going to pay. And this is what David does. And as he comes to this point, he now, verse 11, dedicates everything he has to the Lord. Now, in verse 12, it says, from Syria, from Moab, and from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadzer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And so it simply says that all of the nations that he subdued, it goes on the list in verse 12, that he takes all the articles of silver, all the articles of gold, all the articles of bronze, and he'll dedicate them to the Lord. And so all the nations that are being subdued, now they are giving tribute to David's God. And so as he just wants God to be honored. Now, in verse 13, it said David himself made, and David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. Now, this here, of course, in the New King James, I would say that it's an error in this. And in verse 13, it should be the Edomites. And so in other texts, it has it down as the Edomites. And so when we recognize what's happening here, that there's a portion in Psalm 60, verse 1, the beginning of the psalm literally says this: to the chief musician set to the lily of the testimony, a miktam of David, for teaching when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. So because of Psalm 60, we understand that, with the other manuscripts saying that it's of Edom, that we trust that. And so here, where it says he killed 18,000 Syrians, they should be Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And he also put garrisons in Edom. Verse 14 says that not only did he defeat them, but he put the garrisons in them. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So we begin to see just David and these incredible victories that he has as he begins to subdue the nations, first to the east, then to the west, then to the north, and now to the south, in verse 13 and 14. Verse 15 makes this statement, and just absolutely incredible to see what's going on with David. Is in verse 15, it says, David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Verse 16 through verse 18 lets us know that David wasn't a lone guy in this. David had amazing men who came alongside of him. David had amazing leaders. He trained up these leaders. They were incredible men. And David used these men to do other things. So David doesn't say, I need to do it all. I'm going to bring in incredible men of leadership who can take on these roles. And so the first thing he does in verse 16, he puts Joab, the son of Zeruiah, over the army. First thing he does is he makes his nephew, the one who had gone up the well, the one who had allowed him to take Jerusalem for his capital, Joab now becomes the ruler over, or the general over his army. Then it says Jehoshaphat in verse 16, the son of Ahilud was the recorder. And so he's the one who's recording all the events. He's the one who's taking down all the legal documentations that need to be. Verse 17, Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest. And Seraiah was the scribe. And so we note this, and if you're in the know of these two men, Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, for Zadok in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, I want to read to you just verse 3 so that you can kind of understand a little bit about what's happening here in this area of seeing these two priests. One is Zadok, the other is Abiathar. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "Then David with Zadok, the son of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service." So understand that we see that here, Zadok is the son of Eleazar. To give you a little bit of a better understanding, in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, in verse 3 it says, "The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam." And so we're looking here at the children of Aaron. And so when we see this in verse 3, it says, "The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Verse 4, "Ithamar begot Phinehas. Phinehas begot Abishua. Abishua begot Buki. Buki begot Uzi. Uzi begot Zerahiah. Zerahiah begot Marioth. Marioth begot Amariah. Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub," verse 8, "begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Ahimaaz." So we understand that through Aaron and through his sons, through Eleazar, then Zadok was that priest. So he literally is a descendant of Aaron through Eleazar. And that's who we understand is this priest here of Zadok. Now, the other Abiathar is a little different. He is not of the descendant. We understand when it comes to him that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, what we saw was this, that there was a point in where David had gone to the priest, and as he gone to the priest, Ahimelech begins to help David out, and then eventually Saul will call Ahimelech, he'll call the other priests, and he'll, you know, kill the priest of Nob. But in 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 20, "Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." So we understand that of the priests of Nob, of the sons of Ahimelech, we see that here we recognize that this is Abiathar. Now what happened was this. If you are familiar with what Abiathar does when we get into First Kings. In First Kings chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, when Adonijah begins to want to usurp the reign of his father, as David is dying, David is going to put up Solomon, but what happens is Adonijah says, "No, I'm going to become the king." And what Adonijah does is this. In verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 1, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be the king,' and prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, 'Why have you done so?' He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And when he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, they followed and they helped Adonijah." So Abiathar now leaves the allegiance of David. He now, as he leaves that allegiance of David, now begins to go with Adonijah. And then when Solomon does come to the throne, what we see there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 17, it makes this, or 27, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So as the descendants of Eli, none of his sons would continue to reign. And so Abiathar did some, but eventually there would be an end to the reign of the descendants of Eli because of the sins of his sons and the attitude of Eli. And so through that, we see that here within these two priests that were with David at the beginning of his reign, that they will continue with him until he's about to die. And at that point, then we see that Zadok will continue to remain with Solomon. But Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, will no longer be ruling and reigning, you know, as a priest. He will not have that authority. So then it says, Seraiah was the scribe. In 1 Chronicles 18, verse 16, his name is Shavsha. And so just a different way of saying the name. One is more honorific. One is just another name that he has, that he's known by. And so we see that you have now the scribe. Now, a scribe is different than a recorder. Recorder is the one who does the laws and the minutes and those kind of things. A scribe is one who writes down the events of the life of the king and what's going on with it. And so as things need to be there annotated, now you have, of course, Seraiah. Now, Benaiah, in verse 18, the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were the chief ministers. The Cherethites and the Pelethites, to be honest with you, the history is vague on them. We really don't know who they are or where they were from. There's some tradition, some hinting that because of the Cherethites, they were mercenaries from the area around Crete. And so it's the understanding that most scholars have is that these two groups were mercenaries that David used as part of his own personal guard. He didn't use the warriors from the other tribes of Israel. He brought his own men in, men that would be loyal to him, mercenaries that he paid well. They would be his protectors. And of course, then his sons were the chief minister. So they were the princes of the land. So absolutely amazing that we see that David here, he brings peace and to the borders. And of course, along with bringing peace, verse 15 said that he reigned over all Israel. David administered judgment and justice. So David himself is a righteous king. He's a good king. And he doesn't do it just to his favorites. He does it to all the people. Now, as we shift to this, into chapter 9, we move from, you know, from chapter 7, David said, what can I do for God? In chapter, you know, 8, what can I do for the nation? And in chapter 9, what can I do for others? Well, David now comes to a point of asking this question, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I could show him kindness? David himself, as you remember, had made a covenant with Jonathan all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to start reading in verse 12. I'm just going to read down to verse 15 so you kind of follow through. But Jonathan had said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness when I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day. And indeed, there is good toward David, and I do not send to you, and I tell you. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and I'll send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Now, he says this in verse 14, and this is key. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, as we're seeing here, David has subdued all the nations. So it's a partial fulfillment of what's going on. And so through this, the next question is what can I do to bless? Is there anyone of, you know, the house of Saul? Is there anyone that I can do that would be related to Jonathan? And so amazingly, that what David says is, I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Is there anyone that I can bless of the house of Saul, a relative of Jonathan, that I can do it to show kindness? And so in verse 2, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And so David here, with wanting to fulfill this covenant that he made with Jonathan, starts looking for any descendants. He finds this man Ziba, and the king now in verse 3 says, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? I want you to understand that Mephibosheth has been hiding out. David knows nothing about Mephibosheth. He knows nothing about this son of Jonathan. And so Jonathan here has, his son has this incredible fear. Mephibosheth has this fear of this king. And as he has this fear of the king, you know, he doesn't know the king. He doesn't understand what the king is doing. And so he doesn't know the thoughts the king would have towards him. He's hiding out. And I think it's interesting that he is thinking towards David that the king wants to kill him. The king wants to destroy him in the same way as David recognized what? That was what David thought, that the king, Saul, wanted to destroy him, wanted to kill him. And so David didn't want the king to know where he was at. Same thing here with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth does not want the king to know where he's at. So through this, David goes to the servants of Saul, eventually comes up to Ziba, and he lets Ziba know, I don't want to do harm. I want to show the kindness of God. And this is what I want to do. So Ziba's like, wow, this could be to my benefit if it's for the kindness of God, if it's going to help the king, if this is what he wants to do, if he wants to show kindness, I'm the one helping him to show kindness. Maybe there will be a reward for me. And as we look later on in the life of Ziba, we're going to see that there's just some squirrely things that go on. But I do want you to see here that when he comes to Ziba, and verse 3, the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul? I'm looking for anyone who that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Is there someone of the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet. Now, we covered Mephibosheth a little bit when we looked at chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So we talked a little bit about just Mephibosheth. It was no fault of his own, but he doesn't walk the way that he should. And so we saw that it was the type, you know, Mephibosheth was the type of us because of the fall, because of Adam, it was somebody else's fault. We don't walk spiritually the way that we should, and yet we're going to see absolutely amazingly that when we come to see this Mephibosheth, that more and more we're going to see that he is a type of us, and that David becomes this type of Jesus, the good king, that we don't know the thoughts of the king, you know, and so we think we know the thoughts of the king, but we don't know. And yet the king so desperately says, you know what, for thus says the Lord, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, there in Jeremiah 29:11. He makes that statement, I know the thoughts. Well, at this point, Mephibosheth doesn't know the thoughts. When before we understood who Jesus was, we didn't know the thoughts. We thought that God would be angry with us, and we thought the king would be angry, where we're trying to hide out from God. We're trying to not let him know where we're at. And so, but amazing what happens is that when David and Mephibosheth, when we see these two types, Mephibosheth, the type of us, and David, the type of Christ, that the first thing we see is he sought after. And I love that. Mephibosheth is sought after. And so there in verse 1, is there anyone at the house of Saul? I'm looking for someone to bless. And then we see that when he comes and he rescues him, he says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you into me. I'm going to save you from where you are. And so in verse 4, we see the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar. And so keep in mind that this man here, that we see that he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. Something unique, and I want to just point this out just so that we can kind of have a little bit of an idea, that this one man was the same man that assisted David when David was fleeing from his son, that eventually we saw that there would be one of that this man would come and he would help prepare and he would bless David. And so putting his own kind of life on the line, but he would do just an incredible thing. In and as we look to this in 2 Samuel chapter 17, let me just read it to you. And beginning in verse 17, it makes this declaration. 2 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to start reading in verse 27. It declares this. Got one more page to go. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah, the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogliam, brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley, flour, parched grains and beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said the people are hungry and weary and thirsty. So as David is leaving Israel, as Absalom is coming over to take over the kingdom, David simply walks out and this man here assists David. So you see this man is just a man of kindness. So first he's kind to David, or he's kind to the descendants of Saul. And I do believe that when this man sees David's kindness to the house of Saul, that he then says, wow, David, you are an incredible guy. To show you kindness as well is not an issue. So when the king asks where he is, Ziba says that he's in this place called Lo Debar. The thing that means there's no pasture, it means it's barren. The word Lo in the Hebrew means no. The word Debar means word. It was a place of no word. It was a place of barren. There wasn't any pasture there. And so here is a place of no word. It's a place of barrenness. And of course, that's where we are. We are lame in our feet. We're in a place of no word before we come to the Lord. And then, you know, the king seeks after us. He rescues us. And as he rescues us, eventually we're going to see that David is going to adopt him. In verse 11, it says, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that the Lord my king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.'" So absolutely amazing that here, this man who was once living in fear and separation, that he wasn't treated as an enemy. He wasn't treated as a servant, but he was treated as a son. And this is what God does. He calls us sons and daughters. And so when we look to this, I want you to see a little bit more of just how this passage opens up. Because in verse 5, King David sent and he brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. David goes and he brings Mephibosheth out of that barren place. And as he's now coming before the king, keep in mind that Mephibosheth has recognized for years and years and years, the king knew nothing about me, knows not where I live, doesn't even know I exist. And now all of a sudden, the king is calling for him. Well, we've talked about this before, that it was a standard when you take on the kingdom, if someone else is a descendant of the other king, then you want to make sure that you wipe out all the descendants. Now, keep in mind that we understand that here Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was the crown prince. He was the one who would rule as a king. Mephibosheth was his son, so he would be the next to reign as king. And so we understand that through this, where you have the king of England, he has a king, and then he has a son who's the crown prince. If that son has another son, like Prince George, then eventually he would be the king. So he's next in line. Mephibosheth is in line to be the king. As far as the lineage of Saul. Now, of course, God has taken Saul away. His descendants will no longer rule or reign. He's now given the kingdom to David. David and his descendants, as God has promised in the last chapter, will have an eternal dynasty. He'll never cease to have a man who rules over Israel. But understand, Ziba would be the son of the crown prince. He would be the son of Jonathan, who would have been the next ruler. Had not been God rejected Saul and said, you know, no longer will you rule or reign, and then had accepted David and brought David in to be the next king. So in verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." It's absolutely amazing that, you know, kind of like us, he was in fear of the king. Kind of like us, he was just thinking, oh my goodness, all I'm going to see is this angry king and he's going to want to wipe me out. That's kind of how sinners look at God. They think, you know what, one, he's going to be angry at my sin. He's just going to wipe me out. So I'm just going to just try to avoid him as much as possible. But he does say at the end of verse 6, "Here's your servant." So David said, "Do not fear." I love this. It's, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness." David said, I'm going to show you kindness like you would never know. I'm going to show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. So what David does is not make Mephibosheth his servant. In a sense, he's going to make him his son now. He's going to give to him all the land that belonged to Saul, all the land that was once Saul's. He's now going to give to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth will inherit it all. And along with that land, he says, "Listen, and you don't have to worry about anything. The land is yours, but you are going to eat at my table continually." And so, verse 8, he bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you shall look upon such a dead dog as I? And so we see this humility that comes to him. Not, you better believe I'm worthy of this, but just thinking, I was worthy of death, and yet you chose to give me life. Not only life, but you brought me in as a son. And so I have this amazing inheritance that it was gone and I had nothing. And so you give me yourself, you give me a home, you give me your table, you give me your food, and you've given me this inheritance. And so, verse 9, the king called to Ziba, and he says this. The king called to Ziba, verse 9, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. Now therefore, verse 10, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. Now Ziba, rather than getting this benefit of saying, I'm going to just give to you this descendant of Jonathan, that you could show him a favor. I'm going to give you the descendant of Saul, that you could show him the kindness of the Lord. So rather than just getting stuff, he gives Ziba a position to watch over Saul. Now keep in mind, this is not a bad thing, because in verse 2, what was he? Verse 2 of chapter 9, there was a servant of the house of Saul. He was Saul's servant. So the right thing is what? You need to now serve his son's son. So verse 10, you therefore and your sons and your servant shall work the land for him, because he's lame. You're going to do the work, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. So you're going to bring in increase. You're going to bring to him wealth. Now, Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Ziba, about where he's at, just some interesting things that are unique about him. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we'll get there in a few weeks, but what happens is this, that when David is going to flee Jerusalem, as Absalom comes in to take the city, it makes this declaration. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, Ziba is the one who's bringing this to David, he and the people who are with him. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And so he brings this incredible blessing to David. And now it says this, the king said to him, verse 3, where is your master's son? In other words, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Now, at this point, he's putting words into Mephibosheth's mouth. He's speaking ill of Mephibosheth. And then in verse 4, so the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. If Mephibosheth is going to bring all the kindness that I've given him, if he's going to speak negatively, if he's going to say, good, let David die, because at this point, the Lord is restoring the house of Israel of my father to me. I want to be the king. I'm going to be the new king versus Absalom. And so then Then the king simply said, here, verse 4, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. Now keep in mind that as Mephibosheth is lame, there's nothing Mephibosheth can do. If Ziba is loading donkeys, if Ziba is bringing all this stuff to David, there's nothing Mephibosheth can do unless he simply says, hey, you know, let's load up a donkey, put me on a donkey, drag me out. I'm a lame man. I'm going to be in the wilderness. And so basically I would be a hindrance to the king, not a help to the king. So do I want to be a further burden to the king? So without knowing really what's going on, when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 19, in verse 24, it makes this declaration. When David comes back to Jerusalem, it says this, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. Now we see a little bit about Mephibosheth, where he's not haughty, he's humble. He's in mourning. He hasn't taken care of himself. He hasn't taken care of his feet that are lame. He hasn't taken care of his grooming. And so he hasn't washed his clothes. He's simply been in mourning for his king, the king that took him in as a son, the king that took him in and allowed him to eat at his table continually. Verse 25, so it was when he'd come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Verse 26, he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. So he makes a statement, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And so Ziba said, I'll saddle a donkey. I'll go to the king. I'll be his servant because you can't be. And he has slandered your servant, verse 27, to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Mephibosheth simply just surrenders to the mercy of David, to the goodness of David. He said, it wasn't my heart. My servant deceived me. He's deceiving you as well. And so because David can't judge exactly who did what happened then, he can see now this contriteness of Mephibosheth. And we do understand that in verse 28, he says, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. In other words, that you should have, according to the customs, wiped us all out. We were all as dead men before you. As the new king, you had the right, you had the ability to take us all out. He said so in verse 28, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? He said, you've already blessed me. I don't have to ask for anything. Well, then Mephibosheth So the king said to him, verse 29, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. He said, okay, I don't know exactly what exactly went on. I'm not going to put it on you. I'm not going to put it on Ziba. You two both divide the land. Each of you have a half now. And so verse 30, Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all and as much as the Lord, my lord, the king, has come back in peace to his own house. I love this about Mephibosheth. It's almost as if he's saying, David, all I want is you. I don't need the inheritance. I don't need anything else. That all I need is you. I need your friendship. I need, you know, you're like this angel of God to me. You're the one who has, you know, sought after me. You're the one who saved me. You're the one who in a sense adopted me. I don't need anything else. I've had everything I need with you. I'm just glad that you're back. And so uniquely, we see that when the king goes to Ziba, back in our text in 2 Samuel chapter 9, The king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, I've given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Therefore, you and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring the harvest. Your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now, Ziba had the 15 sons and the 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth simply acknowledges the king, everything you say, I'll take care of. That's not a problem. Now, verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. It's amazing that here David never mentions the problem with Mephibosheth. Now we understand before in verse 3, there Ziba talks about him. Here's a son, he's lame in his feet. The Spirit speaks in verse 13, even when he comes to eat at David's table continually, that he's still lame in his feet. I love the fact that he is lame. He will always need to depend upon grace. And so as he depends upon this grace, it'll never be works with him. And that's the way it is with us and God. And we are depending upon his grace. It will never be works. And so we still don't walk the way that we should, and we never will. We'll always be lame in our spiritual walk until we get to heaven. I love the fact that David never mentions that he's lame. He never points out this issue with Mephibosheth. The Spirit does, Ziba does, but David never does. David simply accepts him as a son and ministers. And so wonderfully that Mephibosheth becomes this recipient of the grace of David. He becomes a recipient of the grace of the king. And so it'll never be of works. It's just simply that the king wants to show the kindness of God. And so this grace is continually bestowed upon him. And so I just think it's just this beautiful thing that we recognize that this is such an incredible picture of just us and Christ. That as we are constantly just in need of his grace, constantly, even once we're saved, we're not walking the way that we should. And that there's this constant, beautiful grace that is so wonderfully, continually bestowed upon us. And may you be that one who recognize, you know what? He invited me in as a son. I can come to the table. He sets a table before my own enemies, and I can be a part of this table. And this is what the Lord does. He comes in such a beautiful way that he brings in this lost sheep that was there. And as he brings in this lost sheep, kind of where it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 30, and I love this verse. He says, where Jesus speaking, he says to his disciples, he says, and I bestow upon you the kingdom, for just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit upon thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I've got a place for you. And this place is going to be a place of grace. It's a place where you're going to have me watching over you, me just ministering to you. And may we come to that place of just thanking God for his grace, no longer having to be afraid of the king, no longer having to hide from the king, but now recognizing that where the thoughts that we thought were wrong, now we can understand as he declares the thoughts are good. To give us a peace, to give us a future, to give us a hope. Father, we're so grateful for just your word and just these beautiful promises that you give to us. And we are asking, Lord, that you would knit us to you, truly, that we would recognize how blessed we are, that we who do not spiritually walk the way we ought to are a recipient of your grace. So knit us to that heart. Help us to believe that promise. Help us to receive fully all that you have given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.